Well, we're going to start at John 15, verse 18. Carol, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. And I want to just stop before I continue the reading. And when I did my study on this, you know, the world is used in four different contexts in the New Testament. When that world, the word is translated to world, it really has four different uses. The first you'll see is in John chapter 1, verse 10. He came into the very world he created. That's the next slide, Carol. And so the world there is used as an object of God's creation. That's how it's understood. The second one is, do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. This is out of one of John's latter epistles in the New Testament, 1 John 2:15. And it's understood that the world can pull us away from God, right? That's the whole idea of that understanding of the world. And then the famous passage, John 3:16, number 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whoever so believed in him would not perish but would have eternal life. So people are what? In the world, are seen as an object of God's love. And then what you have today, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. Here the world represents that it is a place of hostility aimed towards you. It represents people who are hostile to God. So that's what Jesus is saying here. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. They're hostile to me first. So on to verse 19 of the passage. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you're no longer a part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than his master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. That's the next verse. Do we get it there? Yeah, next slide, please. They will do all this to you because of me, for they will have rejected the one who sent me. And they would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Next slide. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. He's not saying that they wouldn't have been guilty of sin, but he's talking about a much higher degree of guilt. But as it is, they have seen everything I did, and yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what is written in the Scriptures. They hated me without cause. You know, really, if I can just stop here for a second, verse 24 there, if I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them, but as it is, they've seen everything that I did, and they still hate me. There's a real picture of what Israel's response should have been to Jesus, and it's in John chapter 3, 2. I have a slide here for you. This was with Nicodemus, and he says, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. That certainly wasn't shared with the rest of the ruling council of Jerusalem, known as the Sanhedrin, the 70. And they had seen what Christ did, and they still hated him. Next slide, verse 26. But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me, and you must also testify about me. Thank you, TJ. Because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. So, Jesus is telling us right off the bat, don't take this personal, he says. What happens to you happened to me first, right? We can, though, as you know, offend people by our own broken behaviors. But what Jesus is saying, if they hound you because you belong to me, don't be surprised. Remember, I have the same experience in my life. A very important thing for us to maintain. We know from the beginning the Christian church faced tremendous persecution because of the evidence given by one of its leading persecutors at that time was a fellow by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Paul attacked the church as Saul violently, then after his own conversion to Christ, spent the rest of his life being attacked, beaten, stoned, constantly threatened. In fact, the first 300 years of the church history were this on-again, off-again, violent persecution and even death. And today, if you check into Voices of the Martyrs, they put out a monthly magazine you can subscribe to for free. They will give you many instances where Christians in the world today still face violent hostility and persecution. So they persecuted Jesus, they will persecute you and I. But we must also add that there are many who claim Christ who have persecuted other people and other faiths, as sick as that sounds to the gospel of grace, and as well as scores of nations that have waged war over the centuries in the name of Jesus. All that to say, it will not take away from the fact that worldly-minded folks will despise and harass you, even persecute you, as they did Jesus. And there's a slide here, verse 21, they will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. The world from Jesus' perspective, and this is what's interesting when you look back at what was happening in his life, was not the pagan world of the Greek and Roman cultures. They would do their damage in the coming centuries, right? But at this time, when Christ was teaching his friends, it was Israel, his own people, those he had longed to gather to himself, right? Itself, the world of Abraham's children and those who studied the law of Moses. This is the same hostility that saw the man born blind and healed and remained blind themselves, right? John chapter 9. This was the world that saw Lazarus raised to life and decided it was better to kill him off properly because other people might follow Jesus, John chapter 11. It's unimaginable how chilling and the severity of their hostility was towards Christ. But the bottom line is there's going to be conflict in our lives. And boy, if there's ever a day, today is in the 21st century. If you don't see it coming, wake up and smell the coffee because it's coming. Keep in mind that the world hates you. And if the world hates you, it hated him first. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I think he's saying if you live the Christian life with any kind of consistency, it's inevitable that you're going to arouse at times this out-and-out hostility in people around you whose hearts are not rooted in the same worldview. You can be kind and gentle and gracious, and if they see you're espousing something they don't believe in and don't celebrate, they're coming for you. I think this really pinpoints what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 when he says our battle is really not against this world. This world is driven and empowered by a great enemy of our souls. He goes on, Paul does in Ephesians 6, and he tells us that the powers and the principalities of spiritual darkness are lined up against us. But he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So why does the world hate us? Well, if you look carefully, Jesus gives us three reasons for the conflict. In the first one here in verse 20, he says, if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. And part of the problem we face is we have objective truth. I know Bob's been out on the streets for years trying to tell people about this objective truth. And in other words, Jesus, in their minds, doesn't inform any more than anyone else can, right? He's simply one voice that needs to be absorbed into this relativistic, pluralistic culture where no one gets to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's certainly not my authority or my standard, but when you come to Christ, he is. And if you dare to deny the cultural narrative, be it on sexuality, on race relations, on science observance, then be prepared to be called names or to be insulted. Because the biblical narrative has always stated there's a truth we have, which is revelation from God, the Bible, that can and will ultimately judge the world. And they don't like that. So even if you follow And we should. Paul's admonitions in Romans chapter 12, he says, never pay back evil with more evil. That includes driving down Highway 50 and being cut off. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. See, objective moral truth that comes from God, even by mere association, will lead to some backlash. That's why when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount preached those famous words, you know, the Beatitudes, the blessings, blessed are those, right, that are persecuted for my name's sake. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake, because you're going to be. Now, the second reason I want to show you is not just that we believe in objective moral truth, that there is one truth that's revealed from God. The second one is that we answer to a higher authority. We don't answer to the world. Verse 19, the world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you're no longer a part of it, right? C. Everett Koop, many of you will remember, he was a Surgeon General for 8 years under Ronald Reagan, I think 81 to 88. And when he took office, he said, I just wanted to do what the Bible said. Wouldn't that be refreshing to hear that today from a politician? And because of his pro-life stance, everybody on the left lost their minds when he was nominated to become Surgeon General. They did everything they could to block his nomination for a year. The New York Times, if you change this, Carol, had an editorial that called him Doctor Unqualified, right? How it was an affront to put this man up. He was so unqualified, even though at the time of his nomination, he was the leading pediatric surgeon in the country, right? But early in his term, he said, I had to confront the AIDS crisis. And he goes, and I felt that the Reagan administration wasn't doing enough, and I said as much. And I told them we need to educate people, we need to put more money into research. And then he came out with his own AIDS report, and everybody on the right got upset with him, wanted to throttle him, right? And everybody on the left said, now there's a person with integrity, right? How that bounces around. Well, at the end of his term, Dr. Koop said he was very interested in getting this cabinet position appointment, and somebody came to him and said, you can forget about any more political appointments. And he said, why is that? You're way too independent for the politics of Washington. There was an iconic photo from 1989 in Tiananmen Square in China, next to Larry Carroll. You might remember this, of the young Chinese student democracy movement that was taking place in China at that time. They could use another one. And this young man stood in front of the tanks rolling through Tiananmen Square. There was another student leader, not the fella in the picture here, who said about his own testimony, because he became a Christian. He said, what is amazing, change please for me, Carol, is I finally know why I believe in democracy, because he had become, right, a Christian, because so many of my colleagues say, you deserted us. And how did he desert them? He was no longer just about the movement. He was in Christ now, right? And why didn't they own this guy anymore? Because he's answering, like Koop, to a higher authority than them and their cause. See, and the point is, if the world felt it could call you one of its own, then it what? It trusts you. But when you follow Christ, it puts you in a brand new category, right? You're on a different team now. You've literally transformed an identity in your life. Bob mentioned earlier, he asked me if I was a ski bum. I still am, as much as I can be, if 3 days a week counts being a ski bum. But back in the day, like TJ's testimony, like Bob's testimony, I came to Tahoe to live wild and be hedonistic and have a fun, do whatever I felt like life. And I lived with three roommates over here off of Pioneer Trail, over on the California side. And we were raucous. That was our life. And I remember I met my now wife of 40 years, was my girlfriend, and she said, "You're going to date me. You're going to go to church." And I took one look at her, and I says, "I can do that." And so she really was the first disciplee or discipler of this disciple in my life, and she did a great job with me. And I started going to what was Sierra Baptist Church, and Pastor Jet Turner, for any of you old timers, he led me into a relationship with Christ. Well, I remember I wasn't married yet, and I still was living with these guys, and all of a sudden my party lifestyle does a 180. And I was keenly aware of how they were watching me. I mean, this was a close personal connection, these guys in the house, right? Mistrust, exclusion from conversations, right, Jeff? And it was like I was the enemy. And it took years to win back a couple of those guys to friends. I can tell you now, 2 days a week, I hike with those two same guys up to the gondola on Monday and Fridays. If you ever happen to be up there and you see these three old tired guys dragging themselves after a 3,000-foot climb, and I've been able to sprinkle Christ on them for the last 25 years of my life. It's a great, great turnaround. But when Jesus comes and says, "I am the vine," right? He's saying to you and I, "I've cut your roots." This took me years to understand personally. But are you ready for this? "I cut the roots to your ethnicity, to your political persuasions, to your tribe, to your social class, your sexual identity. No longer is the main thing that defines you," right? The things that used to define you and give you your identity don't anymore. "I do," says Jesus. "I am the vine. Your citizenship has changed. So that's why the world will hate you, because of his teaching claims and his ultimate authority over life and his objective truth, and they hate the idea that you have this higher authority that you answer to alone. It's Christ, Christ alone." Now, the third thing I want to show you is, and this is really the key ingredient of the darkness or the blindness that people have, they don't get what Jesus has done for us. Why is it? He says, again, that verse, "You're no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world." See, they don't get the grace of God. And you know, why are we confusing to the world? What is it that makes Christians in the world's view so different, so weird? I'll give you two reasons out of this verse right here. Jesus is telling us the love between you and me ultimately is going to create all kinds of alienation. It does. With anybody who doesn't get what I'm giving them, or I've given you, right, which is his great love and his grace. I don't know, have any of you who have Netflix on your television, have you seen that series, that drama series, based on the Queen of England's, Queen Elizabeth's reign in England, called The Crown? Anybody see that? It's been out for a number of years now. One of the episodes, and I think it was in the second season, deals with the history of this character called the Duke of Windsor, who was actually, that's his second title. His first title was King Edward. He literally was the king of England for a very, very short period, because he fell in love with an American divorcee, a gal who had already been married two different times, Wallace Simpson. And there's a picture of him and King Edward. And when he did this, the whole of England was turned upside down, right? And they said, "You're crazy. What are you doing, giving up your throne to be married to this woman?" And he said, "If you knew her as I know her, if you loved her as I love her, you'd have no problem understanding why I'm giving the throne That's why the world struggles with us. They don't understand Jesus, and they don't get his amazing love for us. And as soon as somebody who's not experienced that same love finds out, you're giving 10% of your money away to the church and to the missions amongst the poor, they're going to think that you got some screws loose in your head. Now, years ago, when my boys were young, they're in their mid-30s now, mid-30s, and money was tight in my house. In fact, when I went to work at Sierra, I was making $400 a month, and I would work at night delivering pizzas to supplement my income, and my wife was working her accountant business at that time. So my boys, it prevailed upon them that we did not have extra money around. When other friends and families were taking vacations someplace exotic like Hawaii, they just knew that was never going to happen in our house. But I'll never forget, my wife left a tithe check or an offering check on our kitchen table. And my son, who must have been about 8 at the time, picks it up, and he sees Sierra Community Church written there, and I think in the box it was $300. And he looks at it, which was just a huge amount of money to my boy's mind. And he goes, what's this? And I started laughing because I knew he wasn't aware of the sacrifices that my wife and I were making, right? And I just started laughing because I knew he was going to lose his mind. And he did, because I told him, I said, that's the money we give to the church every month. What? And he just couldn't understand. Why would you give money to the church? The first thing I said, well, I need to let you know, they do pay me. So we're actually helping ourselves get paid here, son. As soon as somebody who's not experienced that degree of intimacy with the Lord and a commitment to the Lord, when they see you, as in my life, change your sex ethic from promiscuity to conformity to Christ, they're going to say you're nuts, and they did to me, right? In this world, you're going to meet strong resistance to a worldview that isn't the prevailing worldview. If you're not with us, you're against us. That's what we contend with. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, and here's the key to this. We have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit. We come to Christ, we know we have this miraculous event that takes place. I remember wondering, how come I'm not seeing the fruits of it when it happened to me? Because I hadn't bent my will completely to following the Lord. But God's Spirit indwells us. And in my life, he began to work on my head and my heart, calling me to obedience. But I no longer had that world's way of seeing things. And so Paul says, we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us, but here's the key. But people who aren't imbued with the Spirit of God do not receive these truths. Their minds do not connect the dots, right? It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. You know, what did Paul say in that very same chapter? He says, the cross is a stumbling block to the Jew and foolishness to the Greek mind. Yeah, they say, what are you talking about? God died for your sins, right? So that the world misses Christ's love and his sacrifice and his grace to us. That's the first thing. The second part of that, part three, is Jesus says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. We could spend a month of sermons on this, right? But one of the reasons why the world doesn't understand Christianity, it's because it doesn't understand we're made right by the grace of God alone. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? For it is by grace through faith that you have been saved, and not of any religious works on your part or anything at all, but God himself has done this thing for you, right? So here's what the problem is. And this is what I've been trying to exercise in conversation my whole life. The world thinks if you believe you're right with God, if you could be that audacious to stand up and says, no, God's quite fond of me, actually, right? The world says, oh, So you're perfect then, right? And you're the one that's pointing the finger and the blame on me because I'm not. We have at Sierra, I don't know if anybody you've ever seen it, a welcome sign. That's something I wrote 25 years ago. You can't read that where you're sitting, but let me just read a quick part of the paragraph and you'll get a sense of where I was going with our welcome sign outside the building. It says, behind these doors, you'll discover people who struggle with lying, cheating, envy, greed, sexual impurity, gossiping, backbiting, bickering, anger, swaggering, bullying, cruelness, arrogance, meanness, stupidity, impatience, hate, judgment, pride, and even more. We've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious life that God wills for us. We know we need Christ. I've watched unbelievers read that sign. And you can see the wheels spinning. Because here they are at a church and they're looking at something and it doesn't compute with their way of seeing what they think the church is. Because it says, behind these doors you'll find the most whacked out people in the world. And God has rescued them. See, if you believe that Christians who are sure of their eternal life do so out of some sense of being better than others, then that's the proof that you have no idea what a follower of Christ actually is. None of us have won anything. We have been won by Christ. This is why it's so incumbent. I preach this all the time, that we walk in true humility. By the way, that is not a guaranteed antidote to anybody else's hostility, because they took incarnate love and incarnate humility and hung him on a cross. There's a place where Jesus sent out his disciples and they came back and he had given them power to heal people. It's in Luke chapter 10, and to preach and cast out demons, right? And they come back and they say in Luke 10, verse 17, 20, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. And then Jesus responds, don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. I've been guilty of this so many times in my life, you know, talking about myself, talking particularly my past. You know, I always get better as I get older, past stories, you know. But even in the present, you know, I've heard all the conversations about the things that we've focused on that have brought identity or purpose or meaning to our life. My business is doing great. My kids are excelling in sports and academics. The man or the woman of my dreams is interested in me, right? I got a job with a public employee union benefits in California. We joke about that over there a lot, because that is the lottery. It's just like coming to Jesus and saying, when we talk about those things that we're rejoicing, that even the demons obey us, and Jesus say, do you know what really matters? You get to spend forever with me in a new earth and a celestial city that has no sin, that is governed by my light and my love forever and ever. Tim Keller, pastor, famous pastor back in New York, says, the difference between the Christian and the world is not so much what you believe in, but what you rejoice in. If you're rejoicing in the things of this world, then these things will run your life. And as he correctly says, eventually all those things that you've put your hope and trust in will leave you. So holding on to the values of this world so you can fit in better is the enemy's great temptation, one that I have dealt with my entire life. And that's why Jesus said, what? If you're going to follow me, you better count the cost. This is not some easy believism journey, he said. You count the cost of what it means to follow me in a world that's hostile to you. And if you're a people pleaser, you're in big trouble as a Christian. Because if you get your sense of well-being based on, I want everyone to like me, you're going to have a hard time really following Christ well. I do know this, and I will encourage you this. The longer you serve the Lord, the easier it, I believe, it is to humble yourselves and not concern yourselves with too deeply with how the world sees you. And lastly, the great challenge as I close here this morning, living in this world, is Jesus says, go out and testify about me. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, he says, and he's going to come to you from the Father and will testify about me. Yes, he has. In all our hearts and minds that have accepted Christ, and you also must testify about me, which is why I was pointing out TJ earlier standing up here, because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. By the way, TJ, I don't know where you're sitting. Oh, there you are. And you said, hey, I don't talk publicly. It is a hard place to be if you haven't done it. And it takes years, really, to get comfortable standing in front of people. But when I talk about testifying, I'm not talking about standing up in front of a group of people. I'm just talking about your everyday life, not only in your words, but in your actions speaks of your relationship to God. But the Spirit's coming into your life, and you're going to share. You're going to demonstrate, I hope, graciousness, being humble servants, and most of all, that your peace is evident despite the circumstances you find yourself in. This morning, my computer wouldn't hook up, and I'll tell you something before you speak anywhere, even at your home church, if your computer isn't working right, you hit the stress button about times three immediately, right? And everybody here was so gracious, and they're all smiling. And I wanted them to be a little more stressed out because I was starting to feel it. You know? Somebody join me in the stress I'm feeling right now. But this really, for you and I, is the great adventure. Remember when Jesus said, don't be ashamed of me or I'll be ashamed of you before my Father and my angels, his angels in heaven? We graciously and humbly are called to stand for Christ in a world that wants to radically redefine him every day of our life. Don't let them be true. We know there's a bigger world than our current homeland awaiting us. As Hebrews 11 said of Abraham, he looked forward to a city whose architect and builder was God. We don't have to lose our minds about impending dying. Because if we die, all we can do is get better. So set your sights, Paul says, on the realities of heaven. It's a lot easier to do at my age. Therefore, when you know these things and you know God's promises are true, we don't lose hope. And every true follower of Christ, whether you're a person with a terrible past in the world's eyes, me, or a person who has lived a respectable life, when you become a follower of Christ, you know you were chosen and you know you were once hopeless. That means if you know that of yourself, you can never, ever be cynical about anyone else. And you can plunge into other people's lives with the good news, because that's what my wife did for me. She set that boundary. She says, you're going to date me. This is where we're going. You know, she was being salt in my life. So I encourage you, be involved in other people's lives. Draw them into the light. And don't lose hope for anyone, ever, as long as they dry. And knowing what an adventure lies in front of anyone who too will listen to the good news of our Lord. Because you and I, we have the words of eternal life. When you walk out here this afternoon, I want you to remember that. You have the words of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, no greater greater knowledge than knowing that you came for us and that you love us and demonstrated that by sending your Son to die for us. And Lord, I know how hard it is to awaken ourselves in day-by-day circumstances to the reality of all the good news that you've promised us, because we can too be drawn down by the things of the world. I just pray you quicken our hearts and our minds and help us to hold on, not only today, but throughout this week, the whole idea that we are your ambassadors and that we're called to be gracious and humble. And Lord, you're not going to miss any of that on that great day of revelation. Inspire us, Lord, to live the life that you've called us to amidst the struggle. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.